in that there would not be a response to imminent attack from an enemy. Preventive military action has become a popular option among U.S. officials, culminating with George W. Bush's invasion of Iraq. But there's a more important reason. The U.S. may simply use this approach towards North Korea in order to make it give concessions. That, along with the U.S.'s long-sought prize, China. The U.S.'s coming war with China is now perceived as not a matter of if, but when. The telltale signs are there. From the U.S. national security reports, which cite China as the number one threat to U.S. national security, to arming allies in the region, like Japan, the Philippines, and Taiwan. For example, Tokyo just recently announced a record 26.3% increase in its defense spending, which will include missiles capable of reaching China. And then there's Taiwan, which aside from arming it to the tune of billions of dollars, the U.S. will be sending more troops to the island. The U.S. proxy war in Ukraine, possible showdown with Russia, its military threats against Iran, and its potential conflict with North Korea and China. Open Society Foundations described it best when it said, America is in a constant state of war, and its founding values are approaching annihilation.
Malcolm X was the iconic leader of African American Muslims and a civil rights activist who was assassinated 58 years ago. The iconic leader was born in 1925 and was jailed for robbery in 1946. In prison, he was introduced to the Nation of Islam and became influenced by the teachings of its leader. He was assassinated at the age of 39 on the 21st of February 1965 by three men. Now, after 58 years, his daughter says federal agencies concealed evidence of his murder and she intends to sue the FBI, the CIA, New York City Police and others for his death. Eliza Shabazz accused various federal and New York government agencies of fraudulently concealing evidence. She claimed the evidence shows the agency conspired to assassinate Malcolm X. Shabazz says she seeks $100 million in damages.
For years, our family has fought for the truth to come to light concerning his murder, and we'd like our father to receive the justice that he deserves. The truth about the circumstances leading to the death of our father is important not only to his family, but to many followers, many admirers, many who look to him for guidance, for love. And it is our hope that litigation of this case will finally provide some unanswered questions. We want justice served for our father. Thank you.
The slaying of the black leader has been the subject of speculation about the potential involvement of secret government agencies in his assassination. Back then, the FBI infiltrated black rights movements in a bid to dismantle them. Malcolm X was a lead spokesman for the Nation of Islam. The group advocated separatism for black Americans. Malcolm X later split from the organization and toned down some of his radical views. In the 1950s, the United States reckoned with its prevalent racism, and Malcolm X's assassination was a turning point back then. The civil rights movement, which was a campaign to abolish racial segregation, discrimination, and disenfranchisement throughout the United States, culminated in the 1960s. Various individuals and groups, most notably Martin Luther King, struggled to rid the United States of its institutional racism. But despite years of struggle and some success, structural racism is still rampant in the U.S.
It has failed, and it's very tragic. There's been so much suffering. You know, even when there is progress in the 1960s during what's often referred to as the civil rights movement, the liberation movement, there were gains made, but at the same time that there were legislative remedies made, immediately we see the mass incarceration system beginning, and we see neoliberalism taking hold, which impoverished so many millions of people.
The median household income for black people is 37% less than that of white people. And black people are also less likely to benefit from home ownership, the engine of generational wealth in America. Black couples are also more than twice as likely as their white counterparts to be denied a mortgage or a home improvement loan. Furthermore, only about 5.7% of physicians in the U.S. identify as black or African American. This statistic does not reflect the communities they serve, as an estimated 12% of the U.S. population is black or African American. One reason for this disproportionate number is that black people have been historically excluded from medicine, and life expectancy has declined slightly for African Americans. A black child born today is likely to live up to 74.7 years, 4 years less than a white baby.
So with if there is not a commitment at the top, if there's not seriousness about acknowledging racism and its impact, then we end up with the situation where we're in now, where the U.S. continually claims to be this racism-free country, when in fact it is anything but.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, levels of remembering Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of levels of remembering Allah in the Islamic lifestyle. We know that remembering Allah is necessary, and it is said that we must remember Allah in all situations. And that's why the word dhikr is been used. When we talk about the levels of remembering Allah, there are three levels that are being said in the Islamic teachings or in the journey of perfection. The first level is the level of heart, that we remember him in heart. The second level is the practical level, that practically in our daily life we show that we remember Allah. And the third is the level of speech, or maybe we say the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With the tongue, we perform the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it is said that we need to remember Allah with heart, it means that when we are about to perform anything, in our heart, we always have the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must remember him, we must remember him, we must think all the time about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once we do that, we can see that it has positive effects on our soul. It has positive effects on our practical life where we are practicing. And that's why when it is said that you need to remember Allah hiddenly, it means that in my heart, always I think about Allah. I remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I avoid the sins, I avoid the wrong thoughts or thinking while I'm remembering him, where I know that he is the only who has created everything in these worlds. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of remembering Allah and the levels of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We said that the first level is to remember in heart, and it is necessary that I always am attentive to words Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because if I am doing so, then I'm remembering him in my heart. The second level is the level of practice. Obviously, the one who remembers Allah in heart, practically, when he is about to perform something, he will see that whether Allah is happy for this or not. Therefore, his actions shows that he remembers Allah. For example, when there is something where he has to choose the right and wrong, when he chooses the right thing, it means that obviously he has analyzed both of them. And after analyzing, he has reached to the result that, to the decision that obviously the right thing I need to perform because Allah likes it. And therefore, when he is practically showing that he is remembering Allah, he is obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this will be known as practically remembering Allah. And therefore, we have the narration from the Prophet where Prophet said that man ata'a Allah azza wa jal faqad dhakara Allah wa in qallat salatuhu wa siyamuhu wa tilawatuhu, that whoever is obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is definitely in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if his prayers, his fast, or his tilawa, recitation of Quran is small, it's not much. On the other hand, he said that وَمَنْ عَسَى اللَّهُ فَقَدْ نَسِيَ اللَّهُ وَإِنْ كَثُرَتْ صَلَاتُهُ وَصِيَامُهُ وَتِلَاوَتُهُ. On the other hand, he said that the one who was disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَقَدْ نَسِيَ اللَّهُ, he forgot Allah. Even if his prayers and the fast and the tilawat was too much, كَثُرَتْ means too much, which means that, you know, sometimes we pray a lot, we fast a lot, we recite daily Quran, but we forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we perform a sin. Performing a sin means forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this prayer, this fast will not help me. On the other hand, those who do not perform any sins, who are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who do not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if they are not performing too much prayers, they are bound to 5-time prayers only. They are bound to the fast of the month of Ramadan only. They are just reciting a verse in a day. Because they are not performing sins, because they are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this obedience will benefit them. And this is more important than the one who performs the sin and on the other hand, he prays a lot. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parsetoday.ir/en.
Leaders meeting with government officials and ambassadors from Islamic countries. On Saturday, 18th of February, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, had a meeting with a number of government officials and ambassadors from Islamic countries. The meeting took place at the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya in Tehran on the occasion of the auspicious Eid al-Mab'ath. Eid al-Mab'ath is the day Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, was chosen as God's final messenger to spread Islam in the world. This year, Eid al-Mab'ath was celebrated by Muslims on Saturday, 18th of February 2023. In this program, we discuss the leader's speech and points of view expressed at this meeting. Please stay with us. On Saturday, 18th of February, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, had a meeting with a number of government officials and ambassadors from Islamic countries. The meeting took place at the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya in Tehran on the occasion of the auspicious Eid al-Mab'ath. At the beginning of the meeting, Ayatollah Khamenei congratulated the Iranian nation and all of the Muslims and truth-seekers of the world on the auspicious occasion of Eid al-Mab'ath. The leader poignantly added, "The appointment of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, to prophethood is the greatest gift given by the Almighty to all of humanity." Ayatollah Khamenei added, "With regards to God's gifts, part of Ayah 18 of Surah Nahl in the Holy Quran says, 'And if you enumerate all the favors of Allah, you will never be able to count them all.' However, no blessing or gift is equivalent in greatness and importance to the Prophet's bi'sat, or appointment to prophethood. The reason for this is that his appointment to prophethood opened up treasures for humanity that are never-ending. Humankind may or may not use these immense treasures, but they are at our disposal. We can ensure our prosperity in this world, as well as in the hereafter, by utilizing these treasures." The leader went on to ask, "But what are these treasures? First of all, there is monotheism. Monotheism is a treasure that nothing can match in terms of its weight and importance, because worshipping God frees humankind from slavery and servitude to others. Man's plight throughout history has been that he has been held captive by others. It has been this way throughout history. Such a thing is eliminated by worshipping God. If a person is a servant of God, in the true sense of the word, and truly adheres to monotheism, which forbids worshipping anything other than God, then he or she will free himself or herself from servitude of others. Thus, man will be freed from all evil things that we have seen and heard about in history, things like murder, oppression, massacre, wars, etc. This is one of the great gifts of Bi'sat, or the Prophet's appointment to prophethood." In further remarks, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "Purification is another gift. He purifies them, as it says in the Holy Quran. Purification is in fact the medicine that frees humankind from corruption. It is purification that removes and cleans away the various moral vices from human society, and it clears away moral vices from our existence and purifies people's hearts. Teaching the book is another of the gifts, and he teaches them the book. Teaching the book means lives come under the direction of divine guidance. The Almighty, who is the owner, creator, and lord of all things, has determined a path for humanity to follow, as taught to us through the book, so that people may follow this path. That is the teaching of the book. And another great gift is wisdom, as the Holy Quran says. And he teaches them the book and wisdom. This means that society should be directed by reason, logic, wisdom, and intellect. You see, these are all the gifts brought on by the appointment of God's final messenger. Commenting further, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "Another gift which is truly one of the treasures that exist in Behzat is the teaching of resistance. Resistance is the key to achieving your objective. Whatever goals you have, whether they are goals in this world or in the hereafter, you can reach them through perseverance, through resistance, and by determination. You cannot attain your objectives without these qualities." Part of Ayah 112 of Surah Hud in the Holy Quran says, "So be steadfast, just as you have been commanded, you and whoever has turned to Allah with you." The Holy Quran has given us this instruction. The appointment of the Prophet to prophethood has brought this treasure so that we may learn from it and realize what we need to do. In further remarks, the leader said, "There is the unique treasure of justice. This means justice without discrimination, whether concerning economic issues, humanistic issues, or social justice in general. This is also one of the treasures that the Holy Prophet's appointment has given us." Ayah 25 of Surah Hadid in the Holy Quran says, "Manage your lives with justice." And it is said, "So that humankind may maintain justice." Humans should manage their lives with justice. The prophets came to put human beings on this path and to teach them. Commenting further, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "One of the most important treasures that unfortunately is not given enough attention is being firm and unflinching when facing ill wishes. Human societies normally suffer due to the influence of their enemies, which is spoken of in the verse of the Holy Quran. Those who are with him are stern against the unbelievers." Stern does not mean severity of action. This sternness is not the same as severity of action. Stern against the unbelievers here means being hard, firm, and unflinching or impenetrable vis-a-vis the unbelievers. Do not let their influence find its way into your society. If the influence of an enemy, a foreign power, or an ill-wisher exists, this means that you have no authority of your own. The rest of this ayah concerns relationships between people in society and is an invitation to kindness, to affection, sincerity, and cordiality between individuals in society. This being merciful and kind amongst themselves, as the Holy Quran says, is also one of these treasures. Life in society should be with kindness, with magnanimity, with generosity, and such things. Commenting further, the leader said, "We must avoid transgressors and the evildoers of this world. We must not associate with them. Avoid the taghut, or tyrants, as the Holy Quran says." The Quran teaches us to avoid the tyrants. This is one of the treasures that can help us move our lives in the right direction. Ayatollah Khamenei further stressed, "There are thousands of precious treasures like this in the noble Quran, the teachings of Islam, and in the appointment of the Holy Prophet. This appointment of the Prophet has given us all of these blessings." Commenting further, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "Some of us Muslims are not even aware of these treasures. Some of us deny these treasures and are ungrateful for these great divine gifts. Some of us take pride in them, but we do not act in accordance with them. Unfortunately, that is how it is. And what is the outcome of this? The outcome is that the Islamic world becomes divided, it lags behind, and it becomes weak both in terms of knowledge and action. This is the outcome. And at one period of time, Muslims were able to build the greatest civilization in the world of their time by partially and not even fully acting in accordance with these bezels of wisdom. In the 3rd and 4th centuries after the migration of the Muslims, there was no other government, no other power or nation on earth that was as advanced as the Islamic civilization. This is why we know that they only partially acted in accordance with these bezels of wisdom back then. The people who were ruling were not good people. They were by no means perfect or suitable as rulers. But even so, they managed to achieve the most advanced civilization of their time." The leader added, "We can eliminate the weaknesses that exist in the Islamic world by referring to these treasures that have been gifted to us due to the appointment of the Holy Prophet. The treasures relating to the Islamic teachings and relating to Islamic rulings and those related to Islamic ethics." Turning to the issue of occupied Palestine, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "One matter is the Palestinian issue, which is once again one of the most important issues of today. A nation is completely under the control of some savage, wicked, evil people. They're not normal people, and the Islamic world is simply watching. The Palestinian people, that is those who have remained in Palestine and have not been forced out of their homeland, are being oppressed every day, in their own land, in their own homes. The Zionists have destroyed a corner and build Zionist settlements every day before our very eyes. All these Islamic governments, with all the wealth that exists in the Islamic world and with all the capabilities of the Islamic world, are watching this happen. For many years, a nation is being oppressed like this before our very eyes. This has harmed the Islamic world itself. In other words, Islamic governments and countries have remained silent in the face of this kind of aggression, which is aggression against themselves and the Islamic nation. In some cases, especially recently, they have unfortunately gone along with the Zionist regime. These countries have become weakened as well. This is the situation that we are in today. The world's most advanced countries, the world powers, feel that they have the right to interfere in the affairs of Islamic countries. They openly interfere in our domestic affairs. The United States in one way and France in another way. Each one interferes in the affairs of Islamic countries in a certain way, and they feel as if they have the right to do so. They can't even manage their own countries. They have not been able to solve their own problems. And yet, they feel as if they have the right to openly interfere in the internal affairs of Islamic countries. Well, this demonstrates the weaknesses of the Islamic world and the weakness of Islamic governments due to neglecting the issue of Palestine. In the case of Palestine, if Islamic governments had stood firm and resisted from the very beginning, the situation in our region in West Asia today would have been very different. Today, we would have been much stronger, more united, and in many ways have been better. Back then, the well-wishers such as the great religious scholars of Najaf, wrote letters and gave their opinions and delivered sermons on the issue of occupied Palestine and the usurpation of Palestine. Some sympathetic individuals who truly cared did the same. An Arabic poet stated, "If you lose Palestine, you will live a life that is full of struggles and pains." His poem is true. If you abandon Palestine, you will suffer from pain, suffering, and the like over a long period of time. In further comments, the leader said, "Today, the Islamic Republic of Iran openly expresses what is in the hearts of the oppressed Palestinian people. We do not care what others think. We state the truth in a loud voice. We support and defend the oppressed Palestinians. We will defend the Palestinian nation in whatever way we can. This has caused the enemies to focus on spreading Islamophobia. And those who have the obligation to help Palestine at least as much as we have helped them, they actually cooperate with the enemies about Iranophobia. The solution to all these problems is to return to Islam, the unity of Islamic nations, empathy between Islamic nations, and true cooperation between Islamic governments. We need to truly cooperate and empathize with each other. All parts of the Islamic Ummah need to cooperate with each other. Problems always surface. If you take a look at the devastating earthquakes that recently affected Syria and Turkey, well, that was a tragic event. This is something that is related to all Muslims. That is to say, every one of us should truly feel pained and saddened by such events." In concluding remarks, the leader said, "I hope that Almighty God will help all of us to truly make use of the appointment of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, to prophethood, and to make the Mab'as of the Holy Prophet a true aid for the Islamic world."
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. Stay tuned.
Go
گام دوم برای تربیت چیه؟ دانستن.
The second condition after wish of heart in order to be nurtured divinely is having knowledge. As soon as I wish in heart to be nurtured in my spirituality, I must try hard to gain knowledge in this regard. Spiritual wayfaring is exactly like physical exercise. We must be under the tutelage of a trainer, because the trainer has the knowledge. He knows how to help us. Now, the best trainer of our soul is Imam Al-Mahdi. We are under his watch every moment and minute of our lives.
خدا نکنه اسم ما رو خط بزنه بگه این دیگه آدم باشه و بگی نیست.
God forbid if Imam Al-Mahdi loses hope in nurturing us, we won't be able to restart our spiritual journey. This is what Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam told about Abu Muslim al-Khurasani. Abu Muslim wanted to serve Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam and wrote a letter to him. However, the Imam didn't accept his request, because Abu Muslim did not act based on the exact teachings of the Imam of his time, Imam al-Mahdi. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
In the limelight.
The European Commission Chief Ursula von der Leyen is heading to Britain for final talks over the Northern Ireland Protocol. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Reuters news agency has covered this story and tells us more. British Prime Minister Rishi Sunak met European Union Chief Ursula von der Leyen on Monday, 27th of February, in an effort to finalise a new deal for Northern Ireland's post-Brexit trading arrangements. More than a year of stop-start and sometimes rancorous negotiations between London and Brussels on an overhaul of part of the 2020 EU exit deal look to be coming to a conclusion, although it is unclear whether any agreement will go far enough to satisfy critics in both Britain and Northern Ireland. Rishi Sunak and Ursula von der Leyen agreed to continue their work in person towards shared practical solutions for the range of complex challenges around the protocol on Ireland and Northern Ireland, a joint statement issued on Sunday, 26th of February, said. President von der Leyen will therefore meet with the Prime Minister on Monday. Rishi Sunak is looking to succeed in talks where his predecessors, Boris Johnson and Liz Truss, failed. But the push comes at the risk of swamping his domestic priorities as he tries to overturn a large opinion poll deficit for his Conservative Party before a national election expected next year. Even if it is agreed with Brussels, the announcement of a deal is likely to be only the start. Key players in Northern Ireland have set a high bar for the kind of deal they would support, and Sunak's own Conservative Party is still riddled with divisions over Brexit that have at times paralysed British politics since the country's 2016 vote to leave the European Union. As part of its exit agreement, Britain signed an accord with Brussels known as the Northern Ireland Protocol to avoid imposing politically contentious checks along the 500-kilometre land border with EU member state Ireland. But the protocol effectively created a border for some goods moving from Britain because it kept Northern Ireland in the EU single market for goods. That has also disrupted the delicate political balance in Northern Ireland, preventing the formation of a power-sharing government set out by a 1998 peace agreement that mostly ended 3 decades of sectarian violence in the province. In an interview with the Sunday Times, Prime Minister Rishi Sunak said the shooting of a police officer in Northern Ireland last week was a reminder of the fragility of the situation in the province. Earlier on Sunday, in a round of media interviews, Deputy Prime Minister Dominic Raab said the deal would address trade tensions by easing the physical checks on goods that were demanded by the European Union under the original agreement. Dominic Raab also said the deal hoped to address concerns that the EU can set rules for Northern Ireland that cannot be influenced by the region's voters and politicians. If there are any new rules that would apply in relation to Northern Ireland, it must be right that there's a Northern Irish democratic check on that, Dominic Raab said. But Raab stopped short of saying European courts would no longer have a say in Northern Ireland. That has been a key demand of the Democratic Unionist Party, the DUP, which is currently refusing to enter a new power-sharing arrangement in Northern Ireland. The Democratic Unionist Party, DUP, has set out 7 tests for any deal. The Sunday Times said Rishi Sunak was confident the deal met those conditions, but that DUP leader Geoffrey Donaldson was minded to reject the deal. Without DUP's approval, Northern Ireland could remain without a devolved government, meaning one of the main aims of Rishi Sunak's renegotiation with the European Union has failed. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. Rishi Sunak held a Brexit summit with the President of the European Commission on Monday, 27th of February, to sign off on a revised deal on the Northern Ireland Protocol. In what could be the most perilous week of his political life, the Prime Minister met with Ursula von der Leyen in the early afternoon of Monday for what No. 10 Downing Street billed as final talks. Rishi Sunak now faces the daunting task of selling the deal to hardline Conservative Brexiteers and Northern Ireland's Democratic Unionist Party, DUP, who issued renewed warnings over the weekend that they would not be bounced into accepting something that did not meet their red lines. While No. 10 Downing Street sources said, "There are still matters that need consideration by Sunak and von der Leyen. The meeting effectively rubber-stamped a revision of Boris Johnson's protocol for post-Brexit arrangements in Northern Ireland. The deal is not expected to radically change the way Northern Ireland trades with the European Union via the Irish border or with the rest of the United Kingdom, but will implement systems to ease checks across the Irish Sea, a feature of Boris Johnson's plan that has enraged the DUP and many Conservatives. Prime Minister Rishi Sunak also held a cabinet meeting on Monday afternoon. He's expected to update the House of Commons, where he will begin what is likely to be an extremely tough political sell. While Tory Brexiteers and the DUP have said they will only give a verdict on the revised protocol when they have read the final and full text, which might not be published until later on this week. Number 10 Downing Street is braced for a response that is at best suspicious and potentially hostile. The influential European research group of Brexit-minded Conservative MPs has warned Rishi Sunak against trying to finalise any agreement without a formal House of Commons vote, which ministers have yet to commit to. After Dominic Raab, the Deputy Prime Minister, said on Sunday that Parliament would find a way to have its say, Marc Francois, the Tory backbencher and the chair of the European Research Group, warned it would be incredibly unwise to proceed without a House of Commons vote. Marc Francois told Sky News that any continued role for EU law in Northern Ireland and thus the European Court of Justice would make the deal unacceptable, although this is inevitable given the barrier-free trade border on the island of Ireland. Marc Francois said, "Just putting in a couple of intermediate phases with a situation where you still end up with a European Court of Justice is effectively sophistry. We're not stupid. What we want is a situation where EU law is expunged altogether from Northern Ireland, so it is treated on the same basis as England, Scotland and Wales." The European Court of Justice jurisdiction in Northern Ireland would also not be acceptable to the Democratic Unionist Party, the DUP, he said, adding, "If the DUP don't consent to the deal, then it's simply not going to fly." Prime Minister Sunak is entering into a battle of the sort that brought down one of his predecessors, Theresa May, but in a different political landscape, with many Conservative MPs more amenable to compromise, aware of slumping Tory poll numbers and desperate for a political victory. While dissent from the Democratic Unionist Party would be a blow to Rishi Sunak, the Downing Street sell to Conservative MPs would be for them to think beyond ideological purity and to embrace an achievement that proved beyond Theresa May and, to an extent, Boris Johnson. This whole process has been based on trying to achieve something that is the best interest of all people in Northern Ireland and businesses there, a government source said. That is the lens through which the Prime Minister has approached these negotiations, with them in mind. Another difference is that in elections in the moribund Northern Ireland Assembly in May of last year, the Democratic Unionist Party finished second to Sinn Féin, and polling shows the protocol is a big concern to a minority of local voters. The next few days are nonetheless likely to be fraught and complex, with some Conservative MPs saying that while they're open to examining the text of a deal, they fear it might be little more than a dressed-up version of the existing protocol.
IRIB English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel. Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Men and women, as human beings, are completely equal in Islam. This is part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with hundreds of prominent Iranian women in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on January 4th, 2023. We have also female poets, very good poets. The poem that our female program host recited here today was a very good poem that she had written herself. This is also another point. I would also like to add that in these recent events, you saw how they worked against hijab and such things. Who were the ones who stood up to these efforts and incitements? The women themselves. The women stood up to them. They, the enemies, had pinned their hopes on these women, whom you say are wearing a bad form of hijab. They pinned their hopes on them. They were hoping that these women who have incomplete hijab would remove it completely, but they didn't. They slammed those propagandists and instigators. The final thing that I would like to say is that despite all the things that I have mentioned, despite all the praiseworthy things that have been mentioned, which are all true,
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I must point out, in all fairness, that women are oppressed in some families in our society. Because of a man's physical strength, the volume of his voice, his greater height, and his thicker arms, he abuses women. Women are oppressed. So what is the solution? What needs to be done? We want to safeguard families. The solution is that the laws that are related to family need to be strict and firm, so that no man will be allowed or be able to oppress women. The laws should come to the aid of the side that is oppressed. Of course, there are also a few cases where the opposite happens. That is, the woman is the oppressor. We also come across cases like that. Of course, there are not many cases like that. And most of the cases are as I mentioned before. We hope that God willing, all of these matters will be corrected. I benefited from what the women said here. I hope that, God willing, all of these issues will have a positive outcome in the best way possible. I ask Almighty God to grant all of you what is good, health and well-being.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. Gave me hope.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Egypt's foreign minister Sameh Shoukry has met Syrian President Bashar al-Assad in Damascus. In the meeting, the top diplomat conveyed Egyptian President Abdel Fattah al-Sisi's message of solidarity to Assad and all Syrians affected by the recent earthquakes. He also expressed Cairo's keenness on bolstering historic relations between Syria and Egypt, as well as boosting joint cooperation. Assad, for his part, thanked Egypt for sending humanitarian assistance, asserting that improving bilateral ties among Arab states constitute the foundation for improving the situation in general in the Arab world. Shoukry stressed that Egypt-Syria relations are a basic factor in the security of Arab countries. He also reiterated his country's support for Syria.
Egypt has offered so far 1,500 tons of assistance and will continue to provide all humanitarian assistance needed. Relations between both nations are strong. Egypt supports Syria in facing challenges. We hope Syria overcomes the repercussions of the earthquakes as soon as possible.
Shoukry also held a separate meeting with his Syrian counterpart, in which Faisal al-Maqdad briefed him on the steps taken by the Syrian government for helping Syrians affected by the earthquakes. Al-Maqdad also thanked Egypt for its unwavering aid to Syrians since day one of the earthquakes.
We welcome Egypt's foreign minister, who is visiting his home, people and country. His talks with President Assad focused on the results of the earthquakes and the historic relations between both countries. Egypt played a significant role in assisting Syrians following the earthquakes.
The visit comes a day after a historic trip by several senior lawmakers of Arab parliaments to Damascus, who affirmed they will push their governments for restoring relations with Syria. That's amid an increase in such moves by Arab states. This is the first visit for an Egyptian foreign minister to Syria since the start of the crisis in 2011. It's a clear indication of Egypt's serious intention to gradually restore normal ties with the Arab country. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
Tomatoes, one of your five a day. Supermarket giants in the UK are now only allowing three of these and other salad ingredients to their customers. And where there is availability, you'll have to pay a premium, especially when it comes to out-of-season fresh produce. Here is why.
Starting with climate change, 2022 was the second hottest year in Europe. Heat waves and extreme temperatures in Spain, one of Europe's biggest food producers, have meant fewer crops to harvest. The same problem with supplying countries such as Morocco in North Africa. But the UK has its own well-established food industry. One important component of it, greenhouses, many hectares of which now lay barren.
There is a problem, of course, with the high price of gas that is used to heat up these greenhouses. They do require quite a lot of gas input, and that's quite expensive. And the problem is that the supermarkets are also being very tough on pricing. So it's not easy to then raise your prices and get what you want from the supermarkets. And so rather than produce anything at a loss, some producers have obviously decided not to produce at all.
And the UK faces another particular issue. Most of its fruit and veg come from the European Union. The country's exit from the bloc has meant extra costs and bureaucracy added to the strain, especially on the supply of perishable goods.
Brexit has caused a shortage of labour, and a shortage of labour means a shortage of fruit and vegetables at the end of the day. More bureaucracy, and more bureaucracy means more costs, and more costs mean less profits, and therefore lower UK production. It's as simple as that.
The solution, food-producing organisations say, is for the government to provide more support, such as through